If you have your Bible with you today, or you can find one, turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I need to explain, near the end of the worship service, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper together. We take the bread, we have the cup. It is symbolic of the body and the blood of Christ. And we take that because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are believers. So I want to invite you now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to Him, then this table also belongs to you, and we invite you to participate with us. Whether you're a part of Woodland or not, if you belong to Jesus Christ, we invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. In 1940, in the early part of World War II, the German forces were inflicting heavy casualties on the Allied forces of France and Great Britain. The Nazi troops were sweeping across Europe, and there were about 350,000 soldiers in the Allied army who were on retreat. But as they were trying to make their escape, they were trapped on the beach at Dunkirk in France. They had the sea on one side and the invading Nazi army on the other side. The Germans had the Allied army completely surrounded. They actually began to drop leaflets. Their planes would fly over, and they dropped leaflets on the army saying, "You just need to surrender. There is no way out. There's no way of escape." All of England knew of the situation that their soldiers were in, and they were waiting on the news of the annihilation of all 350,000 of those soldiers. Late on the night of May 25th, a simple three-word message was sent across the English Channel from the commander of the British Army. The message read, "But if not." But if not. And then something amazing happened. In a matter of hours, without a whole lot of formal organization, thousands of English citizens got in their private boats and began heading across the English Channel toward those trapped soldiers at Dunkirk. Small fishing boats and trawlers and large private boats, even an Olympic racing yacht. At the risk of their own lives from the dangerous waters and from certain enemy fire, they raced to the beaches of Dunkirk and they began evacuating their sons and their brothers, their fathers and their friends. By the next day, all the troops had been rescued in what historians today call the miracle of Dunkirk. But if not. What did those three words mean? And how did the British people all know to act together and so decisively? The answer is found in the third chapter of Daniel. Story of three men about to be thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to worship a false god. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "We will not worship this god that you set up out here. We're not going to bow down before this idol. And our God is able to rescue us." They trust that God will save them. And they tell that King Nebuchadnezzar as much. And then they say these words. This is from the King James Version of the British Bible, of the Bible, so the British people would have been familiar with this in 1940. "But if not," that is, if our God doesn't rescue us, if we're thrown in the fiery furnace, "but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Death appeared imminent. They trusted God for rescue, but if not, they still would not bend the knee, they would not surrender, they would not compromise. The British Navy, who received that message from Dunkirk, knew about "but if not," and it moved them to action. Here's a little background of what happens in Daniel chapter 3. The story of the fiery furnace is set during the time of the Babylonian exile. It's an event that's recorded in 2 Kings 25. It's written about in some of the Psalms. It's written about in the book of Lamentations. It's the backdrop of a lot of the writings of several of the prophets. The Israelites had rebelled against the Babylonians. Babylon was the major superpower of the day. And so the Babylonians and their king, Nebuchadnezzar, paid retribution on the Israelites for their rebellion. First, they took the king and the priests and the prophets and the army and the wisest leaders of Babylon. And then the Babylonians demolished the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And they left whoever was left over, they left them there to starve to death. The Old Testament book of Lamentations is about the people who were left in Jerusalem during that time. So with that history in mind, the only way to understand Daniel 3 is by explaining what happens in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2. So let's talk about that for a minute. Chapter 1. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, orders his chief of the court to bring Israelites from the royal family to him. He wanted to put them through 3 years of intense training, where they would learn the language, the literature, the history, the culture of the Babylonians. Basically, to brainwash them, to turn them from Israelites into Babylonians, so they would follow the Babylonian way of life. Among those chosen were Daniel, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as a part of this retraining or brainwashing or whatever you want to call it, the Babylonians gave them new names. Daniel becomes Belteshazzar. Hananiah becomes Shadrach. Mishael is called Meshach. And Azariah becomes Abednego. But unlike the other young Jewish men who were chosen, these men had strong faith in God, and they were not going to compromise who they were. They refused certain aspects of the training that they were going through. They allowed their names to be changed, but it didn't change who they were. It didn't change their integrity. It didn't change their faith. It didn't change who they were in their hearts. Chapter 2 begins with King Nebuchadnezzar consulting his magicians and his astrologers and all the smartest guys in Babylonia about a dream he wanted to have interpreted, and none of them could do it. And that fact made Nebuchadnezzar really angry. So angry, in fact, that he said, just execute all the wise men of Babylon. I don't care, get rid of all of them. Well, Daniel prayed, asking God to spare his life and to give him an interpretation of the dream. And God answered his prayer. And now the king is so captivated by Daniel and by his ability that he places Daniel as ruler over the entire province of Babylon. Places him in charge of all the wise men. In addition, he says, oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these guys who are really close to you, they're the administrators over the province right here in Babylon. They're in charge. So by the end of the second chapter, Daniel and his three friends are still men of great faith. And now they've been placed in positions of great power. And that brings you to chapter 3. Look at it if you would. Let me read verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Scholars say this is probably about 90 feet high, made of gold. Probably made of something, and then it's covered in gold. But it's a golden image. And he says to everybody he's got out there, I'm going to have all the music begin to play, and then you're gathered out here in front of me, and I want everybody to bow down before this image of my God. So they play the music. Everybody does, except for three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're still standing. Now, we always wonder, where's Daniel? Daniel's probably either behind the throne here or he's back in the palace. We don't know where Daniel is. But those three guys do not bow down. Now, go down to verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your Majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And then whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. That's what he'd said earlier. You bow down, or I got this furnace. It's all heated up, ready to go. Verse 12. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods, excuse me, nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Talk about a trip to the principal's office. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?" And notice, he doesn't give them a chance. He doesn't give them a chance to answer. He's basically saying, look, I like you guys. You guys are doing a good job. Let's get this straight so we don't have any trouble. So he just says, he asks him the question, and he says, "Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. We'll forget the whole thing. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But," and this version says, "but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. There's not going to be another chance. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, I always would just want to say, and all the tattletales, but, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. But even if he does not," or those 3 words, but if not, Three words spoken under great pressure. Three words spoken with great faith. Three words spoken as an act of courage. Three words spoken as an act of surrender. Not to the temporary pressure that they were under from the king. No, they surrendered to the eternal presence of God. But if not. These three words still have something to teach us today about facing pressure and problems and compromise, about facing the flames. Because we all encounter flames of some kind on a regular basis. Marriage troubles, family conflicts, a diagnosis from the doctor, poverty, grief, doubt, pressure to compromise, to give up your convictions, all these flames. How do we live in the midst of the flames? When we feel as though we've been carried off to a foreign land or asked to do something that goes against our convictions, when we face terrible circumstances and we don't see a way out, how do we live? How do we live? These three words and what they represent become a powerful way to live in the midst of struggle and suffering. It doesn't mean that everything will turn out the way I want or that I need. It means I trust even when they do not. It means that there are things beyond my control. But the things beyond my control do not have to control me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no control over the flames of the fire. They had no control over the response of the king, no control over the land they were living in. They weren't in control of their circumstances at all, but they were not going to allow their circumstances to control them. Now, as I finish up, let me go ahead and invite the deacons who were serving the Lord's Supper. If you'll go ahead and meet in the foyer and get ready, go ahead and prepare. Sometimes in the midst of the furnace, all we can say is, God, I will trust you. I believe you love me, and I ask that you make a way out of this, but if not, I still will not bow down to my fear or to the easy way out. I will not compromise my faith, and I will not stop trusting in your faithfulness. We place our trust in God. He knows what is best. We don't place our trust in our own faith. That kind of faith says, I know I'm going to get what I want because of the amount of faith that I have. Or because I know I've got all these people praying. That has to do with either the quality of our faith or the quantity of the faith. Look at how many people are praying. So I know I'm going to get what I need, or I know I'm going to get what I want because of all the people praying. The question is, do we have faith in the quality of our faith? Do we have faith in the quantity of our faith? Or do we have faith in God? What are we trusting? What are we trusting? Who are we trusting? We trust God to do what is best. We trust Him because of His love for us, a love that was made so clear that He sent His perfect Son to die for an imperfect, sinful world. And through His death and resurrection, He gives us the opportunity to change our names. Their names were forced to be changed. We get a choice. We can be called saint instead of sinner. Now, I realize we're still both, but saint means that we've been set aside. We're being sanctified. We're being changed. Saint instead of sinner. We're called child of God instead of child of darkness. We're called beloved son or daughter instead of lost sheep gone astray. We are adopted, not forsaken. We are saved, not cast aside. That is who we are by the grace of God. That is why we can stand. That is why we can trust. Larry Osborne said, if our sins are forgiven and our destiny assured, if we are joint heirs with Jesus and certain He's coming back to set all wrongs right, then despair and panic over the latest court decision or even the steady erosion of morality in our culture hardly seems like appropriate responses. There's no need to panic. There's no need to despair. Today, your Heavenly Father, your King, invites you to trust. To trust that even though you're not in control, God still is. That we can live a life It's marked by those three little words. But if not, I still will trust. I still will trust. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he prayed what we might call a but if not kind of prayer. In the garden before he was arrested, you remember he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And basically he said, but if not, I will trust you anyway. Do you know what's on the other side of the but if not? Resurrection. Resurrection. This morning, God invites you to allow the bread and the cup to lead you to trust that your sins are forgiven in Christ, that the old is gone, the new has come, death has been defeated, and the reality is the flames have been extinguished because we belong to Him. We belong to Him. It all comes through the broken body and the poured out blood of the risen Christ, who basically prayed, but if not. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we prepare now to come to your table, to partake of the bread and the cup, reminders of the price that's been paid for us. And Father, may they be reminders that we can trust you. You've paid for our salvation. You provided for that. So you will provide all things through your riches in Christ Jesus. May our trust be in you. We pray that you'll search our hearts now. Search our lives. See if there's any offensive way within us, anything about us that needs to be confessed, that needs to be set before you for your cleansing. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for new life and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.